Grab your Bible. Let's go to Ezekiel tonight, chapter number 38. Ezekiel 38. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I sure want to be a blessing to you, help you have a good week this week. And the thought God has laid on my heart tonight is the title of that song. I've titled tonight's message, Talk to the Mountain. And I want you to find, if you will, Isaiah. Did I tell you chapter 36? Ezekiel 36. Turn there if you will. And as soon as you find it, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Stand with me if you will as soon as you find your place. And I'll begin to read in chapter number 36. And I'll begin in verse number 1. We're going to be in chapter 36 and chapter 39 tonight. So keep your Bible ready. I'm excited about the next 2 weeks. Next week, of course, is Palm Sunday. And then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. Can I put a challenge out to every single person in the room tonight? Between now and Easter Sunday, I hope you're praying and thinking about people you're going to invite to church on Easter Sunday. If all of us, we had a tremendous crowd this morning, and if all of us bring, if each person was just responsible, I hope you get more than one, but if each person's responsible for one more person, that means we'll have twice as many in church a week from Sunday as we had today. And we had wanted to have a bigger event, but if you remember, we talked about it a year ago and we replanned that this year, that we were going to have a Easter Sunday brunch. We were going to send out 15,000 flyers and order a bunch of door hangers and try to do this year what we had planned to do last year. But right when those plans were coming together is when we went through that COVID again as a church, and I just didn't get peace in my heart that we dare jump that far out. And what the Lord told me, and I'm not saying I heard a voice, but the Lord seemed to impress on me, you got a bunch of wonderful people, just encourage them to invite people to church, and let's see what God does. And so without any big special program, this thing Brother Money's been talking about, we've actually ordered a beautiful, professional backdrop, the frame and everything for that, something we'll be able to use in the future. And we're going to have professional photos taken that Sunday morning. We're going to actually have next Sunday in the bulletin a list of schedule times. And it's going to start as early as I think about 8:30. And what we actually want to do, we want to get everybody in our church family, give you a chance to have a family portrait taken that day. And the way it will work, we're going to get those all on thumb drives, and we'll give that to you on a thumb drive. And you can do a couple things. If you got a computer or printer, you can print your own, or you can take that thumb drive to Walmart or any of the photo places around, and they can produce a professional photo for you, and it's not going to cost you anything. We're going to provide the thumb drive and all the work, all we'll need you to do. Miss Mary Sidney and Miss Kathy Kyle are going to help me with the coordination that Sunday morning. We'll have some of the pictures taken before the morning service, some after. We'll even have a time slot Sunday evening for some of you that are so busy working bus routes and different things on Sunday morning that you want to do yours on Sunday night. But that's going to be our gift to all of our church family, but especially our first-time visitors. So any of the guests you're inviting, let them know, man, we're going to be taking family portraits that Sunday, and encouragement to help to get somebody extra in church. And I'm going to preach a strong gospel message that day. The choir's going to sing, and hopefully we'll see a harvest of some people saved on Easter Sunday morning. But I want to look tonight in verse number 1. Let me jump right into the message. The Bible says in verse 1, also thou son of man. Now notice this next phrase. Prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. And say ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against you, and even the ancient high places are ours in possession. In other words, the pagan nation that had invaded Israel was telling them that you are the places you're worshiping your idols, all that ground belongs to us. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye be taken up in the lips of the talkers. In other words, the man of God was saying to Israel, the world is making fun of you. They're talking behind your back. He said, don't miss it. And in the infamy, infamy of the people, he said, you are literally despised by the heathen. Verse number 4, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomu which have appointed my land into their possession with a joy, with joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Verse 6, notice it says, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel and say unto the mountain and to the hills, to the rivers, into the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. What's happening in our text tonight is the nation of Israel is on the backside of the judgment of God. They've already been judged, and their long years of suffering because of their idolatry and their sin are coming to a conclusion. And God is saying, they have shamed my people. My people deserve the chastisement that they receive at the hands of the enemy. But God is now saying to the enemy, is you may have been used by me, but you thought it was you. You thought it was your God. You thought it was your wisdom. And he said, now you're going to deal with me. You know, it's very serious, Brother Ken, when God is chastening a Christian. Listen to me tonight, folks. We have this terrible trait as Christians that when we see other Christians suffer, to have an opinion about why they're suffering. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If God is literally putting them through a refiner's fire and getting ready to use them at another level, or if God is chastening them and he is putting them through some trial to wake them up or to punish or to chastise them, either way, the best thing you could do is just stand back and pray for them rather than with your mouth to pray on them. Because whenever we begin to attack people that God is dealing with, what God says is, as soon as I get done with you here, I'm going over and deal with this little boy here. So the best thing to do if someone's suffering is just shut up. If they're suffering because of their sin, pray for them. If they're suffering for reasons we don't know, maybe it's God getting ready to exalt them, then we just need to step back and say, dear God, give them strength, help them endure. Boy, it'd do us a lot of good tonight to have a burden for people instead of an opinion about people, wouldn't it? But I want you to listen tonight in our text. He says in verse number 1. He says again in verse 4. And then he says again in verse number 6. The man of God is to talk to the mountain. We're going to use this as our launching pad tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us tonight. Brother Billy, offer, lift your voice, Brother Billy, if you will, and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight.
Father, I would pray that you would bless every person that made the effort to come here tonight.
Please, dear God.
Yes, Lord. Their heart. And yes, Lord, come Easter, I pray that this church is overrun.
Yes, Lord.
And we can do it with your help. There are people that need to be here for us.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
And I pray that day a number of souls will be saved.
Yes, Lord. We please. Please, we plead. Please.
We love you. We know that you love us. Pray that you will continue to be with us and teach in everything that we do. And let everything that we do bring honor and glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated tonight. In our text tonight, God is giving his prophet instructions. His people are defeated and they are desperate. In their desperation, God is giving them a new strategy. I want to say that again. In their desperation, God is giving them a new strategy. When it comes to dealing with our adversaries and our adversities, sometimes we just need a new strategy. I've been blessed, and it's just been the providence of God that it's been possible, but I have been to the state of Colorado to preach many, many times, but I've also been privileged to get to ski a number of times in the state of Colorado. The state of Colorado, I don't know if you know this, it's one of the most beautiful states in our country. The state of Colorado has 25 mountain peaks, many, many more, but it has 25 mountain peaks with an elevation of over 14,000 feet above sea level. I've been blessed to ski on some of those mountains. I've been able to ski with my family. We got to do this, I think, 5 years, and it was just God's goodness. It was me traveling and preaching throughout the year and getting free air miles, and I'd always preach somewhere on a Sunday when I was out there, and that would help with the trip. And well, I did a lot of, you know, wheeling and dealing and figuring out, and I got to take my kids. It was really criminal how cheap I was able to do it, but I got to take my kids 5 years, Brother Byron, and we went for a week skiing on some of the best ski mountains in all the world. And my kids talk more about those trips than probably anything we ever did. And I don't regret one bit of it tonight. I'm so thankful I made all those memories with my kids. We skied at Breckenridge. That's one of the great ski areas of Colorado. We skied at a place called Keystone, at Vail Mountain, at Beaver Creek, at Copper Mountain. They weren't with me, but I was on several years, me and a preacher I was preaching with. We went to Snowmass. I got to ski twice at Steamboat Springs. I was actually in a youth conference. My son John and I were preaching at a church in Colorado Springs, and we went for an extra couple of days, and a whole group of the men of that church, one of the men had a condo up at Steamboat Springs, and we went there, and it was just absolutely incredible. But a beautiful state, but those great 14,000-foot mountains, if you've never been in that kind of an area, you may not know this, but at 14,000 feet, the atmosphere is 37% less oxygen. So oftentimes when mountain climbers are climbing, one of the big things that people try to do in Colorado, people that are mountain climbers, try to climb all 25. There's actually a club, there's an award, and you know, you get some acclaim for conquering the 25 mountains that are over 14,000 feet above sea level. But most mountain climbers that attempt those kind of mountains, and you get into the Himalayas where you have Mount Everest, and that mountain range, I mean, Mount Everest is over 28,000 feet, if you can imagine. But even at 14,000 feet, the oxygen is 37%, the atmosphere is 37% less oxygen. So whenever a mountain climber is climbing those kind of mountains, they almost always have a bottle of pure oxygen with them. Because two things happen. You'll often get winded to the point, especially if you're in any kind of steep terrain, where you literally begin to have what they call an oxygen headache. Where literally, I mean, your brain is exploding, and just a few good draws of fresh, pure oxygen, and that headache will go straight away. I thought about that, Brother Billy, when I was putting tonight's message together. What really happens when a mountain climber sucks in some pure oxygen, what they're getting is a fresh breath of air. You know, sometimes in your life and my life, in our families, in our marriages, in our walk with God, in our churches, in our ministries, we just need some fresh breath. Amen. We just need some pure oxygen. We need God to give us a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit of God. Can I say it this way? Sometimes, Brother Mike, we just need God to give us a new strategy. Now, let me give you just a little bit of context before I get into the heart of the message tonight. The scene before us tonight, here in the 36th and 37th chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's written sometime around 570, 571 B.C., written to the Jewish refugees that are actually in Babylon. They're the prisoners of war taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar's army. When the Babylonians had conquered Israel, you'll remember they would spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. In that assault, in that invasion, the city of Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed, pilfered. They went into the temple, and without getting too deep into it tonight, they profaned, these Babylonian armies, everything that was sacred to the Jewish people. These people in Ezekiel's day, you understand, while they were guilty of idolatry, just like their fathers, they were not just paying for their own sin, they were paying for generations of sin. They were simply the ones alive when the judgment fell. Sometimes things happen in our life where we wonder what in the world is going on. What in the world has happened? Ezekiel's writing to these prisoners of war who feel like God has abandoned them. And there's sort of an irony. Oftentimes, when it feels like God has turned his back on us, if we'll be very transparent, we could trace our steps and we could find the very spot where we previously turned our back on him. Everything that's happening to the people of God in this story tonight, they deserve it. Listen, you know, we get this idea sometimes, I have no idea why I'm having these problems. And if you'd be honest, you know exactly why you're having these problems. It's because God is no respecter of persons, and he will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Decades, generations, literally centuries of idolatry finally come to a screeching halt when Nebuchadnezzar's armies are used of God to chastise his people. They come and they destroy Jerusalem. They pillage, they profane the temple. And for the next 70 years, the people of God are in bondage. I'm sure those in the earliest days might have understood why what was happening was happening. But in the latter years of that bondage, in the latter years of those days of chastisement, the people of God were more distraught, they were more despondent than at any time in their lives. That's when God sends an eccentric prophet by the name of Ezekiel into their lives. For the first 24 chapters of this book, it's a tough read. I mean, Ezekiel is rebuking the Jewish people. I mean, he's laying it out straight. And before I even get any further tonight, can I just put in a little word here? You know, none of us like to be offended. None of us like it when someone stomps on our toes. But thank God tonight for the faithful preachers, for the faithful Christians who love us enough to look us square in the eyeball when we're wrong and to tell us where we have erred. Can I say this tonight? If all you ever want is someone to tickle your ears, you're never going to be on track where you ought to be as a Christian. It's one of the hardest things we do as parents, as preachers, as leaders. One of the hardest things we ever do is to set someone down and rebuke them for their wrong. But if the truth be known tonight, and this is obvious, but let me say it. The more you care what people think about you, the less you will ever be able to love them like you should love them. But I found out the more you love people, you'll have the courage. When the Bible talks about spare the rod, spoil the child, you know some children, the reason they won't discipline their children, brother, money, is because they're too lazy. They just don't want the conflict. They don't want the pressure. So they would rather appease their child than they would to discipline their child. And they really aren't proving they love their child. They're proving they love themselves more than they love their child. That's what Ezekiel's doing in our text tonight. He's doing the unpleasant job of showing Israel where and why they have gotten the mess they're in. That's the first 24 chapters of the book. But about halfway through the book, it's almost like Ezekiel, Brother Paul, flips the script. And he stops rebuking and he starts rebuilding. He starts speaking life. He starts speaking love. He starts speaking hope. He starts speaking help to the people of God, and does so through the remainder of the book. Our verses tonight find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of that section where he is encouraging them after their long years of chastisement. I want to just quickly tonight throw three thoughts at you. The prophet Ezekiel deals with three principles, three truths tonight. Helping God's people get back on track. Helping God's people get back to their place of promise. The place where God was once moving in their midst. And let me give you tonight all three of these truths and we'll be done. First of all, let me mention what I call tonight the invitation. See, what's the invitation, preacher? He challenges them as he is challenged by God to pray brave prayers. Have you ever felt prompted to pray a brave prayer? See, what's a brave prayer, preacher? Something that don't make a lick of sense. To walk into a hospital bed where someone's already been told by the doctor they're terminal and to say, dear God, I don't want to be unkind or disrespectful, but I want to see this situation change. You say, well, what if it isn't God's will? It won't happen. But can I say, why is it that we always use that as our default setting? Could it be tonight that someone you know needs to be healed? Could it be tonight that someone is away from God, that it seems like will never come back to God? Could it be tonight that you need to claim their soul and say, I'm not resting, I'm not giving up, dear God, until they get saved or get right with God? I'm talking about praying a brave prayer. Ezekiel, Brother Mike, has given an invitation to do that in our text tonight. We won't reread it all tonight, but God tells him to talk to the mountain. You say, well, preacher, if I'm going to pray brave prayers, what if they don't come to pass? I'm glad you asked that because there's something I want to clarify. This idea of praying a brave prayer is not name it and claim it junk. That's horse hockey. You don't get God on your terms and you don't get God on your timeline. Every prayer we pray, even the brave prayers we pray, have to pass a twofold litmus test. Number one, is it in the will of God? Number two, is it for the glory of God? And if it is for the glory of God and it is in the will of God, you can talk to your mountain. But there does come a moment. Are you all listening tonight? Yes, every prayer needs to be in the will of God. Yes, every prayer needs to be for the glory of God. But there comes a moment when sometimes we just need to say, enough is enough. When we say, you know what, God, I've all these years been apprehensive, but I'm asking you right now for something real, real big. I'm looking at my mountain and I'm saying to the mountain, out of my way, mountain, I'm coming through. Can I state the obvious tonight? God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to an inanimate object, a mountain. I don't want to be unkind tonight, but I think if you go over somewhere in the western part of our state tonight and stand on the foothills of a mountain and tell it to move, I'm just telling you, I think you're going to be standing there for a while. What's he talking about when he says, talk to the mountain, prophesy to the mountain? It's just an animate object. Generally speaking, Brother Byron, people who talk to inanimate objects usually sat by themselves. And normally they rode the short bus to school. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If I see you talking to rocks, man. Remember back when people had pet rocks? Well, that someone who ever come up with that man was smart, I tell you, selling rocks to people. I had a kid in our church years ago, man. He had a whole pile of them in his backyard, had them all painted, and he had a name for every one of them. I'm telling you, he was fruity as he could be. What is God doing when he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to an inanimate object? Can I put it on simple terms tonight? If you're going to break a bad habit, if you're going to become an overcomer, if you're going to defeat an addiction, if you're going to achieve a goal, if you're going to go restore a broken relationship, if you're going to solve some unsolvable problem at some point in your life and at some point in my life, we got to stop talking to our God about our mountain, and we got to go to the mountain and start talking to the mountain about our God. If the truth be known tonight, most of us spend all of our time whining, and I'm not being unkind, but whining and complaining to God about our problems. When's the last time you went to your problem, stared it square in the eyeball, and said, you have got to deal with my God from now on? I'm not backing down to you, mountain. I'm not backing down to you, pornography. I'm not backing down to you, drug addiction. I'm not backing down to you, broken relationship. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. You know why David killed Goliath? You remember what happened when Goliath saw that little boy coming to him? He began to mock him. Say he was going to feed his carcass to the birds. David didn't pay no attention to none of that. You remember what he said? He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. He said, I'm not the one you need to worry about. It's the one standing behind me you need to be worried about. See, David didn't think Goliath was too big to fight, Brother Todd. He thought he was too big to miss. That's what it means to talk to your mountain. To whatever it is that's in your way, whatever it is that's held you back, whatever it is that's blocking up your path forward tonight, the man of God is told to talk to the mountain. To pray a brave prayer. You might not want to tell everybody you're doing it. They might think you're crazy. Brother Gene, I hope he don't mind me embarrassing him. Before his pa went to heaven a few weeks back, Brother Gene was going out. Was it Friday night, Brother Gene? Just going around Clayton on the streets praying. I know I've said it, Brother Gene, but you fired me up. I hope God leads him to do it again. So what's he doing out in the streets praying? He's looking for mountains. You know, it's one thing to pray in church, and I'm for praying in church. We're doing it right now on Saturday nights, and it's been special. We had 9 here this Saturday night. But you know, the world don't know we're here praying. They see you and I on the street corner praying. They see you and I on the street corner praying. What are you praying about? Praying for everybody that walks past the street corner. Praying for this town, praying for this tavern here, praying for these people that are on the wrong path. People might think you're a little crazy. But praying the mountains will get people to think that about you. But at some point, you've got to make up your mind, do I want that mountain to move? You know, I love that story over in the Gospels when the disciples have Jesus in their boat. Now, you understand, they are professional fishermen. They've all spent probably more than half of their adult life on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is sleeping in the back of their boat. And you'll remember, they wake him out of his sleep and ask him in fear and in absolute panic, carest thou not that we perish? You remember, Jesus stands out on the bow of that boat, raises his arms, and just says these words, peace, be still. Now, they've just seen him feed 5,000 men beside women and children. But you know what the Bible says? It says they did not consider the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were yet hardened. You know what happened to them? They'd seen so many miracles, they'd gotten used to it. They were now taking it for granted. These men who were masters of the sea, when they saw Jesus calm that water, Brother Todd, I love the way they said it. The Bible says they marveled and said, even the wind, the sea, and the waves obey his voice. You know what they were saying? He's even got power over inanimate objects. Well, can I tell my dear brother and my dear sister tonight, he's still got power over inanimate objects, and sometimes he wants you and I to believe it and to name our mountain that we need to see removed. Hey, if the truth be known tonight, it has to be in God's will. It has to be for his glory. And if it is, man, it's game on. It's game on. 34 years ago, I remember Brother Ross like it was yesterday. Brother Roy said, I was a 24-year-old young man. I had just gotten out of Bible college. I'd been a youth pastor for about a year and a half. And God began dealing with my heart in a small group of families in Otsego County, Michigan, about starting a church. Otsego County, Michigan was the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church in northern Michigan. It's where the Diocese of Gaylord was located. Not exactly an easy place to start a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church, but that's where God called us. Had our first Sunday on Mother's Day, 1986, met in a Grange Hall, about 4 or 5 miles out of town. We met there all summer long. We had 21 people sign our church charter. And at the end of the summer, we were running about 75. We moved to a Seventh-day Adventist church in town because they don't go to church on Sunday. They rented it to us. We met there for a year. We had a big day scheduled, Brother Ken, in the fall, and we didn't think about them. We were going to have a big day, and we got it all planned, printed flyers. Man, people were knocking on doors, and about 2 weeks before our big day, they announced they were having a wedding on a Sunday, and we had to be out by noon. And we were going to try to break our record attendance that day. And we had to change our schedule all around to accommodate them. We had 184 people packed into that building. And as we marched out, they were standing there waiting to have their wedding. And the next week, we got a letter saying, y'all need to find another place to meet. They had no idea we had that many people. We didn't have that many every Sunday. We was running over 100 by that point. But while we were in that building, the Seventh-day Adventist building, we'd actually renovate a 90 by 30 building in another part of town, and we'd meet there for another year. While we were meeting in that Seventh-day Adventist building, Brother Todd, we found some land out on the way out on the west side of town, about 2 miles out of town, on a dirt road in the middle of a pine forest. And we put an offer in on that property. We didn't have no money. We were just a small, struggling church. I mean, I was hardly making anything. I mean, we were living by faith, man. But I went out there in those old pine thickets. And I'm not taking all the credit, but I'm going to tell you tonight about a mountain that moved. They were plantation pines. They'd been planted, so they were all in rows. We have a lot of that around here. And I remember Brother Todd walking up and down them rows through that property saying, dear God, this city don't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. This city doesn't belong to the tavern owners. This city doesn't belong to the gin mills. Dear God, this is your land. These are your people. Dear God, this town's never had a real soul winning fundamental. I mean, growing, going fundamental Baptist church. Dear God, would you please let us, right here on South Town Line Road, would you let us start a church? I remember praying months, walking up and down the rows of that property. I remember when we made the offer and it was accepted. I remember when we cleared over 2 acres of trees to build our first building. I remember when we built a parking lot. I remember when we cleared more trees and built another building and more trees, another building. That would end up becoming 25 acres of property with over eight buildings plus a big bus barn on it. And I'm not taking the credit. It's all the Lord tonight. But I have every confidence, Brother Money, the reason there's still a great church in that place tonight was because I asked God to move some mountains. I remember just a few years into our church, God told us to start a Bible college. Well, you talk about a crazy deal. I remember like it was yesterday. We thought we were going to actually get to renovate, we were going to rent a school, a public school that was closed. And we had a meeting all planned to meet with the school board, and man, we were all excited. We thought that was God's will. We thought that's where we'd start our college. And we got to the meeting, Brother Byron, and we had gotten sabotaged by some people that were against us and weren't for what we were trying to do, and we weren't even on the docket. And we were informed in that meeting they would tear that building down before they'd rent it to us. We hadn't offended nobody. We were just a small Baptist church in a very strong Roman Catholic community. Buddy, we had some serious opposition. I remember we were literally just about 6 weeks from opening our opening semester of college, and our entire plan fell through. I remember driving back to the church. And I remember we were driving past, one of my deacons was with me, and we drove past a set of buildings that I'd driven by for 4 or 5 years now. And I'd never even taken time to think about it. I said to my deacon, I said, hey, what about that property right there? You know what it was? It was the former Diocese of Gaylord's ministry center. 5 buildings, and they had vacated it and built a new building over by the big cathedral downtown. And this little campus had been sitting there empty for over 2 years. We got out of the truck, and man, we looked in buildings, we looked in windows, and man, we both looked at each other and said, this is a starting Bible college campus if we've ever laid eyes on one in our life. You know what I did again? I'm not taking the credit. I had some other people in on this one now. But we started meeting over on that property, Brother Mike. We met for the next couple of weeks. I think we might have missed 1 or 2 nights in a 2-week span, but we just covered that property with, I mean, footpaths all over the place, begging God to give us this property. We made an offer to the Roman Catholic bishop. He accepted our offer. We got to over 140 students attending that campus in one semester's time. Over 1,600 students in 16 years attended Bible College at the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Gaylord's former office complex. There's over 250 men and women full-time serving Jesus tonight in six different countries of the world. It all goes back to getting on that property and saying, "Dear God, I know we're staring at a mountain, but would you give this to us to do something big for God?" See, I don't know what the mountain is standing in front of you tonight, and maybe God isn't telling you to ask it to move. But I ask you tonight, have you ever prayed a brave prayer? Let me give you a second thought tonight. Look at verse 8. We're still going. We're moving. Look at verse 8, chapter 36. Not only do we see the invitation, brave prayers, but look at verse number 8. "But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches," look at it, "and yield your fruit to" who? "To my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come." Listen. This land's still in Babylonian domination. It's still occupied by the enemy. And God told a prophet to go to that mountain and say, "Mountain, you're coming down. God's people are coming back. This thing's turning around. It may look impossible, but we have a God who can do things that are impossible." Now God goes further. He not only gives an invitation to pray brave prayers, but now he talks about what I call tonight the initiation. Not only do we see the invitation, brave prayers, but the initiation. I call this part of the message tonight, bare feet. He says to the mountains, "You're going to start being fruitful. This is a place of utter barrenness, and it's going to become a place of great bounty." I'm talking to someone tonight that as you look across the landscape of your life tonight, all you see is barrenness. Maybe you tonight need to pray a brave prayer. You got a son, you got a daughter away from God tonight, you got a marriage in trouble. Can you imagine the marriage fix? Can you imagine the son getting saved, walking an aisle and surrendering to preach, and 4 or 5 years from tonight, he's a pastor of a church? You say it never happened, preacher. Try a brave prayer. Try a brave prayer. But it takes a little bit more. So what do you mean, preacher? God promises fruitfulness where there is profound barrenness. But here's something I want you to remember tonight. If you want God to do something supernatural, you may have to do something that's natural. So what do you mean, preacher? Oftentimes, when God's getting ready to do something big, he asks you to do your part before he does his part. He asks you to initiate. You know what I'm afraid sometimes we want God to do? We want God to do all of it. "God, I'm just going to sleep, and when you bring a miracle, wake me up." It don't happen that way. When we want it, when we prepare for it, when we plead for it, God says, "Hey, you know what? They've done everything they know to do. Now I'm going to show them what I can do." Hey, Easter's coming. Would you be blown away if your neighbors came to church Easter Sunday? You say, "My neighbors will never come." Can I ask you to do this? Invite them. And if they don't come, you can say, "I told you so." But what if you say, "Dear God, would you do the supernatural and bring my neighbors to church on Easter Sunday? Dear God, I know this is bizarre that I'd even get so far out on a limb, but I'm asking that you'd save them Easter Sunday." Say, "Preacher, that's a pretty brave prayer." Well, none of it's going to happen if you don't invite them to church. That's the natural when you and I do our part and then he does the supernatural. Think of it this way tonight. Remember that miracle? It's one of the most fascinating miracles in the Bible. When Jesus cursed the fig tree. That's a strange miracle. Almost all of his miracles are life-giving, restoring, turning something around that's broken or crooked. But in that miracle, it's the opposite. He takes something that's alive and kills it. They say, "What's that got to do with me tonight?" I've learned this. Dr. Money, oftentimes before God can bring something to life, he has to kill some things that would have prevented its life if we keep doing it. I wonder if we're on the verge of revival as a church. I really think we are. That's a bold statement, but I think we're on the verge of something. I don't know if you're feeling it. I'm feeling it. God's doing some pretty, I don't want to use the word special. He's just doing some things I can't quite get my hand on right now. I think he's getting ready to blow some people's minds away. But listen, would it not be horrifying tonight, Brother Phil, to know that God's getting ready to pour a honey bucket over on us? But one by one, he's dealing with all of us and pointing some things out and revealing some things that he wants us to deal with. And we say, I like that too much to get rid of. I enjoy that sin too much to let it go. Can you imagine if God's getting ready to pour a honey bucket over on us tonight and just a handful of us could be holding back the blessings of God Almighty? I do not ever want to get to heaven and find out what I could have had that I lost, that fell through my hands because I was so stupid and so small and so just beyond an idiot that I was going to hold on to something when God wanted to replace it with something 10,000 times better. Can I tell you this? A lot of times we got to pull something down before God builds something. You know, think of the verses. Joel chapter 2, he said, I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Listen, my friend, God's always wanting to do something. But I wonder how many times he's getting ready to do the supernatural, but he needs you and I to take a step or two of faith and do the natural. I'm going to tell you, I'm just telling you, I think we're going to be blown away when we find out how close many of us got to big stuff and it fell right through our hands. Because God was getting ready to do something big, but he was pushing you and I to just step out, maybe to get in the choir, maybe to start driving a bus. Maybe to start spending time every day in your Bible, time every day in prayer. Just small stuff. We said, no, Lord, if you're going to bless me, it's going to have to be on my terms. I didn't tell you this, but let me tell you what actually happened. When I prayed up and down that property in South Town Line Road and the winter, spring, and summer. I said winter. You're going to think I'm nuts. I probably was nuts. Our church was on, we were just over a year old. We started in May. That very September, we moved the Seventh-day Adventist building, and it was coming out of that winter, going into that spring that we spied that property. I didn't do it when there was still 3 or 4 feet of snow on the ground, but I did it when there were still patches of snow on the ground. You could make your way through the pines without stepping in snow if you were careful. And I found a verse. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. I went out there, Brother Todd, I'm sure I went out there 25 times at least. And even when there was still snow on the ground, I untied my shoes and got in my bare feet and walked up and down those pine patches saying, dear God, would you give this to us? Dear God, would you give this to us? If you did it for Joshua, why can't you do it for John? If you did it for Israel, why can't you do it for the church people of this hour? If I took you there today, you'd never know there was a pine tree there. I mean, we cut every last one of them down. We had to. We just boom, just exploded all around that place. I remember the Sunday, we had 1,573 people on that property on our church's 20th anniversary. Had over 100 people saved that Sunday, Brother Mike. Had over 630 on our buses that day. buses everywhere, cars everywhere, and I remember walking out in that parking lot after church was over and said, "Dear God, I remember when this was a pine thicket. I remember when this was just trees planted. Dear God, thank you." I wonder tonight what God's wanting to do in Clayton, North Carolina. But he's looking for some people who are willing to bare their feet and say, "Dear God, I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll pay the price." Can you imagine some of your estranged family getting right with God? Can you imagine sweet spiritual fellowship with your family? You say, "That's impossible, preacher." I know it's called a mountain. We're going to see that mountain move. You might need to pray some brave prayers. You might need to bare your feet. Y'all with me tonight? Flip down, if you will, chapter 37. We're done tonight. Let me end with this. Don't miss this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. There's one more great truth that's thrown up to us in this story tonight. First, he deals with the invitation to pray brave prayers. Then he gives us the initiation. We need to have bare feet. But then he talks about the inspiration. Look at verse number 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the" what? Say it with me out loud tonight. In the what? "Spirit of the Lord. And set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." You ever seen this story in the Bible? The valley full of dead bones. Verse 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Oh, I love verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Before I'm done tonight, listen, listen. He's looking at absolute impossibility. They're not just bones, but they're dry bones. That means they've been there forever and ever. I mean, listen, they're not going to live again. I mean, these bones, who knows which ones are connected to which bones, which bodies they come from. I mean, he's looking at impossibility. And God asked him, "Can these bones live again?" And he gives a good answer. He says, "I got no idea." God, you're the one who knows that answer. Look at verse 4. You got to see this. It's so simple and yet so sweet. "He said unto me," would you read the next four words of tonight, church? Say them good and loud with me. "Prophesy upon these bones." You know what he said to him in the start of chapter 36? "Speak to the mountain." You know what he just said? "Speak to the bone." You've been a Sunday school teacher and you stood in front of a class that looks like, you know, they all woke up 3 minutes ago, everybody's half asleep and you can't get them awake. Can you imagine preaching to a valley full of dead bones? I'm sure Ezekiel said, "What do you want me to say to them?" He said, "Get you a sermon prepared." "They're bones, God." He said, "Yeah, do you want them to live?" You got to see this. It's simple, but it's serious. "And say unto them," look at it, verse 4, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will," say it with me, church, "will cause" what? "Breath." Can I use another word tonight? Inspiration. You know what the Bible says? You know it tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." You study that word inspiration out, and it literally means the breath of God. Genesis 2, 7 says that God breathed into Adam and Eve's nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul. Look at it. "I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." Ezekiel's already talked to the mountains. Now he's told to talk to the dead bones. Now, I'm not sure, Brother Anderson, which is more impossible. Mountains are huge. Dead bones are dead. I don't know which one's more impossible. But he already found out what happened when he talked to a mountain. What does he do? What does he prophesy? This is so basic, but you can't miss it tonight. He tells those dry bones the word of the Lord. I know it's simple. It's going to pass over if you don't stay with me for just the last few seconds tonight. This isn't just a book. This is God's breathed. This thing's alive tonight. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Listen to the Spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Listen, when you read the Bible reads you. I know this is so basic, it's going to go right over somebody's head tonight. But this is the answer to every problem you've got tonight. Whatever's dead in your world, a relationship, a conscience, a testimony, a Sunday school class, a church, a ministry, a marriage, what's ever dead tonight, if you just get some Bible in it, might start breathing again. Go to every counselor you want. Go ahead and get divorced. Get you another husband. Get you another wife. It isn't going to fix a single problem you got, because the problem is something's dead. Move your membership. Move to another country. Move to another state. It won't fix it because something's dead. But if you will believe God tonight and say, you know what I need to do? I just need some Bible breath in my life. I need some Bible breath in my marriage. I need some Bible breath in my parenting. I need some Bible breath in my ministry. I need some Bible. Say, it can't be that simple, preacher. I'm sure Ezekiel said, just tell these bones what you said. And God said, when you do, I will make them breathe. Now, if you know the rest of the story, he was standing there. And while he's preaching, I can't quite maybe put this in as good of a visual picture tonight as I'd like to, but while he's up there preaching, and I can see him, Brother Todd, as he quotes one verse and bones start flying everywhere, he quotes another verse and they start looking like people, and he quotes another verse and they start looking like men, and they start looking like women and children, and he keeps quoting, and hair comes on him and skin comes on him, and he keeps on quoting, and before you know it, they're looking at him, eyes pop open and they begin to breathe, and the whole valley's full of people. I bet you Ezekiel said, I'm going to try that again some few more places. That's pretty awesome. Before you give up, would you find your Bible? Pray your heart out. Prayer's part of it. But before you give up on your spouse, before you give up on your kid, before you give up on your parent, before you give up on your church, before you give up on your friend, would you grab your Bible and say, I'm going to try to do what God told Ezekiel to do. I'm going to use the Bible. This book right here has got power in it. It can do CPR when the counselors have all failed. It can bring a heartbeat back when all the doctors have said it's too late. I got a precious friend. Haven't seen him in years, but we used to preach together every year at a camp meeting in West Virginia. Still pastoring a church in Callahan, Florida. His name is Pastor Mike Taylor. He told a story one night in that camp meeting, Brother Ken, I've never forgotten as long as I've lived. He had three beautiful daughters. They're adults now. They were older teenagers at that point, and they actually would travel with their dad, and he'd preach, and they'd sing, and boy, they could sing. They were just had beautiful girls and beautiful voices. And he told the story one night about one of his daughters that was sitting there in the tabernacle that night, and I'll never forget as long as I live. Here's the story, Brother Byron. They were expecting another child, and his wife began to show all the signs. She began to, you know, her belly began to pop out, and the weeks turned into months. And they were just a few weeks before this child's birth. And she began to get real sick. She began to have some very extreme just violent vomiting or all kinds of stuff. And she'd had morning sickness in the beginning, but this was really strange. She started, and I'll be appropriate how I say it, but she started having evidence even in her female parts of her body that something was wrong. They went to the doctor, and the doctor looked her over, did some of the tests that they would do, and decided to do an ultrasound. After the ultrasound, the doctor seemed very concerned. The doctor left the room and came back in after a little while and said, Pastor, Mrs. Taylor, y'all are people of faith. And this is a hard conversation to have with anybody, but I think if anyone can understand, you can. He said, the reason you've gotten so sick is your baby has died. And we're going to have to schedule the DNC tomorrow. We're going to have to take the... But they didn't use the word baby. The doctor used the word fetus. That messed with Brother Mike. I mean, they were devastated. They wept all the way home. I mean, it was life or death. It wasn't an issue if they could or couldn't do this. They had to do it to save her life. But something bothered Brother Byron. Something bothered Brother Taylor. He said, dear God, the doctor said, fetus, that ain't a fetus. That's my baby girl. We prayed for her. We begged God for her. Now, he's just half crazy. You'd have to know Brother Taylor. Him and his wife cried themselves to sleep that night. At least she thought they were both falling asleep. She fell asleep, but he didn't fall asleep. And Brother Mike said, dear God, I ain't going to sleep tonight. I'm doing something different. He said, I remember that verse over there in the book of Luke. When Mary came into the wilderness and told her, Aunt Elizabeth, that she was with a child, and it was the Christ child. And when the word Jesus got mentioned, he said, the babe in the womb of Elizabeth leaped. And he said, dear God, if the name of Jesus would make the baby in Elizabeth's womb weep, I'm going to trust you that you're giving us that baby back. He said, we ain't having an abortion tomorrow. He said after his wife went to sleep, Brother Money, he carefully pulled her nightgown up with her bare belly there, and he put his lips on her belly. And he said for several hours, as carefully as I could, not trying to wake, he said, I called the name of Jesus every way I could call it. I said, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. He said for over 2 hours, I called the name of Jesus. He said, if he did it for John the Baptist, why wouldn't he do it for Mike the Baptist? Amen. And he said, dear God, give us our baby back. The doctor said it's dead, but even if it is dead, you can bring it back alive. He said, I didn't tell nobody. I knew my wife would think I was insane if I told her what I was doing. He said, we got up the next morning. I asked her, how you feeling? She said, well, about the same. He said, I was so nervous. He said, we went to the doctor. And he said, they were doing the DNC. They was taking what he called the fetus out that day. And he said, while we were there waiting, he said, the doc came in and he said, now, brother, Pastor Miss Taylor, he said, we don't need to do this because we already know what's happening, but medical protocol says we got to do one more ultrasound just to make sure. He said, the doctor got, oil or whatever it is there, that gel, and he said he put it on her belly. And he had a puzzled look on his face. He moved it over here. He moved it over here. He moved it back over here. He moved it over here. He said, finally the doctor got done, and he said, I'll be back in just a minute. He said about 10 minutes later, that doctor came back in here and said, I don't know how to explain this to you, Pastor and Mr. Taylor, but there's nothing wrong. There's a heartbeat in there. The baby's alive. He said, go home. Everything's going to be okay. And I heard that girl sing in a camp meeting 17 years later. You know why? Because somebody believed that if you get God in it, if you get the Bible in it, just maybe life can come back to it. What's died? Or what's on life support tonight in your life? That before you pack it up and fold the blanket, you need to try one more time. Pray you some brave prayers. Get you some bare feet. And start breathing some Bible into your situation.